Encourage you if you will, once you've marked your songbooks to the number that's been suggested, and we'll sing that in just a few moments. If you will, get your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin here and we're going to read some from Matthew 26 and also Matthew chapter 27. We've been announcing all this week the various sermons and various studies we've been having. We've studied on, of course, several things this week. We've talked about Mary. We've talked about the establishment of the Lord's church. We talked about the man born of four, the paralyzed man carried by four, and Jesus' healing of him. We had a study from what I consider the Christ earth-shattering teaching, and that teaching from Matthew 7 and verse 12 that would literally change the world if we'd ever do it. And we made some necessary applications all through those. We talked about Christ in the home last night. Lord willing, tomorrow night, I want to end this gospel meeting with a study of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross gets a lot of attention, and people talk about him quite a bit, and they ask questions about him. Here's Jesus, and he says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," and so forth. And what does that mean? And what is it saying there? And was that man really saved there at the cross? And then people say, "Well, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross." And what does that mean? And can we do that today? And so forth. And I made mention earlier this week, in fact, that on our Facebook page for Caneyville Church of Christ, and on the Facebook page we have, there was someone that wrote that in. And I thought, well, how appropriate. Here we're going to study it this week. And someone's writing in even this week about that. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Do you believe the thief on the cross was saved? Whenever Jesus talked to him and said, "You'll be with me in prayer." Do you believe that he was saved then? And I said, well, absolutely I do. And so, was he saved? Well, sure he was. But as you look into that, what was Jesus saying? What was the thief saying, really? And what does that mean for us today? And what applications can we find? Because I believe there are several things there that are worthy of our study. You know what? I think sometimes he becomes the people want to use him kind of be the poster child for any kind of salvation at all. Is that what that was? And can people be saved like the thief on the cross today? What was his, and what were the words he was saying in fact? And we're going to get into some, I consider, some fairly deep study on this and looking into what that man said, because I believe he knew more than what we often ascribe to him. I think he knew a lot more than what we assume. And there's more to it than meets the eye. And so I hope that you'll come back with us, Lord willing, tomorrow night as we study about the thief on the cross and what that means and what his words mean. I should say it that way. Tonight, we had announced that we're going to talk about 30 pieces of silver. And so that's where we're going to go. Focus on Matthew 26, obviously Matthew 27. I'm sure just by saying 30 pieces of silver, even the other night, our minds immediately go to this passage. And I understand Matthew 26, parallel passage, by the way, if you're interested, you can add this to your notes, is Luke chapter 22 and the first six verses. We're going to focus mainly in Matthew, just because I'm more familiar with that one. But if you want to go to Luke 22, you can go there. You can go other places. But the Bible says in Matthew 26 that one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Now, one of the 12 means one of the 12 apostles. That one of the 12 there went, he says, and went to the chief priest and said to him, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you?" And he's talking about Jesus. "What will you give me? I'll deliver Christ to you. I'm going to give him to you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16. From that time he, that's Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. And we know how this goes. We have heard this, I know, a number of times, that Judas betrayed Jesus and he got his 30 pieces of silver. And then he would go, and Matthew 26 would reveal this as we continue to read, that Jesus was in the garden praying. And after his third time praying, then that's when Judas and the soldiers and all come to him. And he says, "The one that I kiss," he said, "that's the one, hold him fast." And so he goes and he comes to him and says, "Hail, Master," and he kisses him. And whenever they see him kiss, see Judas kiss Jesus, then that's when they grab him and they take him away. And he was then taken, of course, to Matthew 27 speaks about this, how he was going to be taken before Pilate and he was judged. He's going to be judged by Pilate. He's going to be judged by Herod. He had no less than 6 trials during this time period. And he's judged 3 times by Pilate. He's judged 3 times by Herod. And every time, both witnesses, the people called in to witness against Jesus, nobody can ever agree. And at the same time, nobody can find anything wrong with him. Pilate sure can. He said, "I don't know what's wrong. I don't even know why he's here. I can't figure out why you delivered him. Why is he even here?" He bows to the pressure of the people whenever he stands and says, and literally, actually washes his hands in front of him and says, "I wash my hands of this," basically saying, "My hands are clean of this." They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And of course, Jesus taken then to be crucified. Whenever you look in Matthew 27, we're going to get into this in a moment. That we're going to see here in more detail about Judas and what all went on. But I want you to think for a moment as we start this study. He says he brought Jesus and agreed to, Matthew 26, verse 15, agreed to 30 pieces of silver. I want to ask you something. What significance do you think 30 pieces of silver would have? I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. 30 pieces of silver. I remember being, whenever I was little, about these boys' age and the girls' age, and about these folks. I remember hearing, we read out of the Bible, 30 pieces. I remember reading about that. And I remember sermons on it and things. And I remember thinking, oh my, 30 pieces of silver, that must be like $1 million or something. I mean, I just couldn't imagine silver. And I thought, oh my, that must be all kinds of money. And that must have been, he must have been rich, 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 rich. Because he had 30 pieces of silver. That's what I thought whenever I was little. But later on I learned better. And really, at this point, I'm not really interested in what your margin might say as to what the monetary value translated to dollars is. I'm not really concerned about that. There's another way we can find out how much this was worth. Go back with me in your Bible in the book of Exodus. 30 pieces of silver is not the only time, is not only mentioned in Matthew 26. That's not the only time in the Bible you read 30 pieces of silver. If you go in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, you're going to read about it another time. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 21 that when, this is of course when the Old Testament, the old law was being given. And we recognize that God had laws concerning civil laws and things. This was a theocracy that he was setting up. So he had religious laws and he had civil laws just kind of melded together. And this section here of Exodus 21, he's telling people how you ought to treat one another. And property rights and what happens with this property, what happens with this animal and other things. As you go on in Exodus chapter 21, he says, here that if a man would have an ox that would push with his horns, in other words, you got this ox and he was known to push. In other words, he's going to gore somebody. He's very maybe angry. I'm going to say angry, but very defensive and very much territorial. And he's going to push and hurt and things. If you've got someone that's like that, and you've got an ox that has this, he said, you need to be watching, because he said, if he gored a son or a daughter or anyone, he said, there's going to be judgment against him. Now, if it's something that happened and you didn't know about it, in other words, this is a freak thing, freak accident, I can't believe it happened. All right, well, there's going to be one punishment for that. But if you knew that he was one to do that, and you knew this was a dangerous animal anyways, and you let people out there, and you just weren't responsible, he said you would answer life for life, because it was that serious. But you keep on reading in Exodus chapter 21. He says in verse 32, if an ox would push a manservant or a maidservant, and he shall give to their master. Look at that. What are you going to give to the master if you gore this person? 30 pieces, 30 shekels, 30 pieces of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. How about that? You know, If you've got this manservant or maidservant, if you've got this slave, that's what he's talking about. And you've got this slave, and the slave came over to the neighbor's house for whatever reason, and is working out there with the neighbors, and working out, and then this ox comes and gores him. And basically, you've injured somebody. They can't work anymore. They're tore up. They're messed up. Not useful. Give them 30 pieces of silver for their trouble. Think about that. Judas says that I will be glad to betray Jesus for the same amount that you would give someone whose servant or slave had just been gored by an ox. You put that in perspective, it's really not that much after all, is it? Wasn't a whole lot. But they agreed to 30 pieces of silver. And in this case, 30 pieces of silver is not the price of a servant, obviously. 30 pieces of silver is the price of betrayal. And having the money in his hands, the Bible says, Judas sought the opportunity to betray Jesus. And that's what he does. And he looks for that and he gets that opportunity like we've talked about. Now, what does this teach us? What does this event show us? I want to suggest to you a few things this event teaches us. And then this sermon will be yours. Number one, when we talk about 30 pieces of silver, I want to suggest to you the first thing is 30 pieces of silver is the price of... This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. This price is. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy that God set forth centuries before Jesus came to this earth. If you go back in your Bibles with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 11. You remember the Old Testament prophets, these minor prophets called minor prophets. You had Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi and then Matthew. So if you go backwards just two books out of Matthew, you'll be back at Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 12. He says here this. He says, I said to them, if you think it good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, watch it, 30 pieces of silver. Folks, there is a prophecy of something yet to come. You weighed out for my price, what? 30 pieces of silver. Not only this, but if you continue to read, you find out what happened to the money. And the next verse, the Lord said to me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And they took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You say, well, I don't know if I really remember that or not. Go to Matthew 27 now. Now we're ready for 27. The Bible says in Matthew 27 verse 1, when the morning was come and the chief priests and the elders of the people and took counsel against Jesus and put him to death, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What happened next? Well, if you continue to read, they said, well, it's not lawful for us to put this into the treasury. Well, that's the price of blood. Verse 7. They took counsel and bought with it the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field is called the field of blood to this day. Now, if you look there, now remember what he said? He said, you weigh out my price. How much was it? 30 pieces of silver. And then what did he say? Cast it to where? Cast it to the potter. And they cast it to the potter where? In the house of the Lord. What did we just read in Matthew 27? He took that money and he cast it down where? In the temple. House of the Lord, cast it down in the temple, right in their face. And when he threw that down, they said, what are we going to do with this? Let's buy the potter's field. Folks, the statement from Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 is no accident. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. And the reason I want us to bring this out is because, folks, listen, when it comes to the prophecies of God, no detail is too small. When it comes to the prophecies of God, you have 332 prophecies of Jesus from birth all the way through to his death, burial, resurrection, all of it. 332 prophecies. He fulfilled every one of them. And this passage, Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, takes its place with passages like Isaiah 53 that we've read so many times, like Psalm 22 that reads like a play-by-play of the crucifixion some thousand years before Christ. It reads like a play-by-play of the crucifixion before there ever was a crucifixion. They didn't know what crucifixion was in David's day. And yet it reads just like you were standing right there at the cross. When it comes to prophecy, no detail is too small. Whenever I open my Bible, I begin to read and study. That's something we need to appreciate. We need to see with God it's that way. This is a matter of inspiration. This is a matter of something that is divine in nature that has come and handed to us that we might learn it and that we might know it because this is God's mind given to us. And we need to be thankful for what we've got. Because friends, there's too many times you can look around. There's too many times that men try to predict things and call themselves prophets and call themselves and they have no idea what they're doing. And you know how many times there's been folks make predictions and things, and it's so vague it could be anything. You know, remember old Nostradamus? Nostradamus used to be famous, and they'd talk about him. Oh, he had this prophecy, and he had so-and-so prophecy. And there a while back, it's been a few years back now, but they even resurrected him, pulled him out of the ashes after the Twin Towers fell. Do you remember that? I do. And they said, oh, Nostradamus predicted that because there was that time he had that little couplet one time that said something about towers falling down or whatever it was, or something was on fire or whatever it was. They said, well, see, that's... Well, how could that? That could have been anything. First of all, that could have been anything. Number two, if you knew anything about him, he did this stuff in a hallucinogenic state, so he's liable to say anything. But here he was. Oh, yeah, that was about the Twin Towers, and that's about the 911 and all that. That wouldn't have anything to do with anything, and you just interpret it however you please. And then there's people today doing that. Psychics and call themselves psychics and various ones. And I say, I'll tell you, there's someone that's very close to you. And their name starts with an M. It's M. I can feel M. Yes. Well, you know, that is my mother. If that's the one, it's your mother. You're thinking of your mother right now, aren't you? And all of that just, where'd that come from? And people can say things, they can predict stuff, supposedly. And it's so vague, anything could be said. I want you to look at what the Bible says. He said there, it was 30 pieces of silver. Notice this, 30 pieces of silver. So 29 is not enough and 31 is too much. If Judas gets any other number but 30, it's wrong. If he gets 30 pieces of gold, it's wrong. See that? If he gets 30 clams, if he gets $30,000, if he gets 30 treasury bills, it's wrong. You must get 30 pieces of silver, not more, not less. Isaiah 7 verse 14, when it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Think about that. You talk about specifics. Hello. Do you notice it doesn't say that a woman's going to have a baby? He didn't say, behold, a woman's going to have a baby. Anyone can say that. Right? He said, here's a virgin that's going to conceive. And not just that. And then tells us what he's going to have. What she's going to have. Remember what she's going to have? She's going to have a baby boy. So even if you got and say, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you had somehow someone over here and she ended up with a girl, it's still not right. You've got to have a boy, not a girl. See? And not just some girl that has a baby. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. That's how we're going to know. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Bible at large, when it comes to prophecies, no detail is too small. And that's what shows how trustworthy the Bible truly is. You mean you can tell me? Yes, I can tell you exactly, and I can trust it, that was 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 31, not 50, not just some silver. It's 30. And that ought to tell us something. That ought to help us appreciate what it is you hold when you hold the Bible in your hand. I'll tell you something else. 30 pieces of silver, when we get a little more specific on that amount. There are some things that 30 pieces of silver could buy. Obviously, you want money, and Judas wants money. And he wants it for the purpose of buying some things. I think there's some things he didn't plan on buying, though, with this money. For example, when we think about 30 pieces of silver, what 30 pieces of silver could buy is this. First of all, it bought the Jews the opportunity to portray Jesus. They finally got their opportunity to kill him. You see, they've been trying to kill Jesus for a while. I don't know if you knew that. These folks have been trying to kill Jesus for a while. If you look in John chapter 8 and verse 59, for example, you'll see where they tried to stone him to death. Remember that? He said in verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's what he told them. "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew what that meant. He's calling himself God when he says, "I am." And they took up stones to stone him, and he went through their midst. He got away from them. And then in John chapter 10, verse 31 and 33, they'll do it again. He said they took up stones to do it again. And he said, "For what I've done all these good works in your midst, what good work would you stone me for?" I said, "We're not stoning you because you did a good work. We're stoning you because you, being a man, tried to make yourself God." See? They didn't believe he's the Son of God. So he said, "You're trying to make yourself God. We're going to kill you over." Well, he got away again. And you read this over and over again where Jesus had done this. In the book of Mark chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, you'll read about this. They plotted to kill him after he'd healed the man with the withered hand. They were already trying to kill him then. And then you read about in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to 30, Jesus is at Nazareth. And there when he's at Nazareth, the people there, they wanted a show. They wanted like a carnival, you might say. They wanted somebody to come in with the big splash and all of this. And you do some, and you know, just show off for us, Jesus. They weren't looking at him like the Son of God. They looked at him as a novelty. All right, do a trick. And he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to perform miracles for him in that sense. They said, "All right, we'll take care of this. We're going to throw you off a cliff." And they were getting ready to take him and throw him off the cliff and kill him. And again he got away. These folks have tried to kill him for years. And even after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Remember in John, book of John chapter 11. And then after that, and they tried to kill Lazarus and they plotted to kill Jesus. And finally Caiaphas said, "Listen, it's necessary that at the Passover the lamb die." You know, there's going to be a death at Passover. And he was already plotting then. And so what 30 pieces of silver did was bring all this together, just like Caiaphas wanted to do, and bring it together so that they could kill Jesus. They finally got it. Thanks to Judas, they're finally getting their opportunity. I tell you something else 30 pieces of silver could buy. It's Judas. Now we might think that 30 pieces of silver bought Jesus. Well, it didn't buy Jesus, it bought Judas. That's who it bought. Because he agreed to the price. He said, 30 pieces of silver, here this amount. This amount for a slave that had been gored by an ox, that's enough for me. I'll take the 30 pieces of silver. That's what they took, and that's what they paid him. See, my friends, that's not what Jesus was worth, it's what Judas was worth. And you think about that, how far one has fallen. See, Judas, when you think about Judas, he is a different character. Number one, he wasn't of the same community or you know, around folks like the up around Galilee. He wasn't with those folks. But Jesus had brought him in. He was one of the 12. And sometimes people say, well, I think that Judas was one of the 12. Really he was, but really he wasn't. And people say, well, really he wasn't a saved person, and he was kind of there, and he was a saved person. He was just as much a saved person as any of the other ones at that point. Don't forget, he could perform miracles like any of them. You know that? In the book of Matthew chapter 10, when he talked about to heal the sick and to raise the dead people and to go preach the gospel and all that in what's been called the limited commission. When they went, Judas was in that number. Okay? And remember, you go to Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus says, can Satan cast out Satan? You know, so Satan is not against himself here. It's not that somehow this is Satan working against Satan casting out his own demons. That's not what this is. Satan wasn't divided against himself. Here's Judas. He was a disciple just like the rest of them. And he cast out devils. He performed miracles of all sorts. And what happened to him? I don't know. Some have suggested maybe he got to where it's kind of, you know, you've seen one miracle, you've seen them all, or kind of got, I don't know how you could do that, but somehow that maybe he just got tired of it or he didn't like it. That's all man's conjecture, because we don't know what went on in his mind. Something happened. And Luke 22 does talk about how the devil did get in there and the devil did work on him. But it wasn't because he was a devil in the first place that he started out. He was doing the Lord's will. In fact, again, you want to talk about prophecy, go to the Psalms where David in prophecy said, talking about and applying to Judas, he said, my own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, the same has lifted his heel against me. You remember that? And here in the Psalms, he says this, here's my own familiar friend. And that's the one who lifted his heel against me. So when you think about this, this is what bought Judas. This is what finally pushed him over the edge. Now we know he was already a thief because he'd been stealing anyways. And he was upset because that Mary had poured the oil out on Jesus. You remember that part? And she poured oil out to prepare him for burial. He's already upset about that. Why, we could have sold that and give that to the poor. It's like, no, really, he would have sold it and then took the money is what he would have done. But be that as it may, there's some things that's been working on Judas for a while. And finally we reach the end. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? If you'd told Judas on day two of being a disciple, obviously not, but I'm just saying, just say day two, and say, yeah, just go ahead and betray Jesus, he probably said, you're crazy. You know? If you'd said it just a few days in or a month in and said, yeah, I think it'd be a good idea, why don't you just betray Jesus and take, you know, get 30 pieces of silver for him, he'd say, that's ridiculous, I'd never do that. But after a while, it begins to wear on you. And Satan works on you. See, sin does not remain static, does it? That's why we're warned about sin so many times, and warned about even the, quote, small sins. Because you start out small, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You don't just remain in one spot. You don't say, well, I just want this little thing over here. This is just all I want. I'll give you one example real quick and we'll move on. But this is always a topic. And I was just hearing something here just the other day, yet again, about the subject of pornography. The sin of pornography and how it starts and how it builds and builds, because there's really no natural stopping place. I can tell you about preachers of the gospel who are no longer preaching, who are no longer have their families even. And you know what happened? Back years ago, they were looking at dirty magazines they weren't supposed to look at, and they did. And then that went from there, and it went to the next step. And then they got to watch, of course, as technology advanced, and then we got some videos we shouldn't be watching, and then we're watching the, and it goes on. And finally, looking at it's not enough. You got to go see it live and in person. And so they go visit those. Oh, not in town. Not in town because everybody knows you here. But we'll drive to the other town down the road and we'll go over there. And then finally, looking's not enough. Then you got to touch. And then it just goes from there, descends. And finally, now how'd that start? If you'd talk to that man or any person in that situation, in Franklin, Kentucky, in Simpson County, in Warren County, if you talk to anyone in that situation today and you've gone back and at that moment in time and said, hey, you know what you're going to do? You're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin your family. You're just going to drive everyone away and you're going to be just ruin yourself because of this sin. And you say, that's crazy. I never do that. Probably then that's true. But it went down. This is Judas, folks. That's why it bought Judas. Now my question is this. What is it going to take then to buy you? Now see, before you dismiss this outright and say, I think you're crazy, preacher, you don't understand. Before you say that, don't you forget Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says that there are people guilty of crucifying the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says that there's folks, there was Christians that did that. They crucified the Son of God afresh. They put Him to an open shame because of the sins they committed. See? How much is it going to take? Somebody says, well, if I'd been there, I'd never done that. If I'd been there, no, it wouldn't have been me. Don't you worry about that, preacher. Because if I'd been there, that never happened. Oh, no, never. Listen, the two most dangerous words in the English language, I suppose, are always and never. You know what? You'll get more trouble than you can shake a stick at if you tell your wife, you never. Or you tell your husband, you always. Always and never are dangerous words. You know what? And that's one thing about me. I never say never. I've learned the hard way. You know what? You say, I never do that. Oh, I never be like that. Oh, no, not me. I never. No, no. That's impossible for me. It seems kind of funny. In Matthew 26 and verse 35, somebody else said something like that. In Matthew 26 verse 35, Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said the disciples. Who said that? Peter said that, didn't he? Peter said, I'm going to die with you. There won't be just three crosses. There are going to be four crosses up there because I'll die with you on the cross and I'm going to go right with you. I'll die with you. I won't deny you. What happened just a few hours later? What happened? Don't say never. The Bible tells us to be on our guard. The Bible teaches us to be sober, to be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, therefore to him that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's the problem. And so don't ever get so big-headed. Don't ever get so high-mighty that I'm saying, oh, yeah, I'll never do that. That'll never be me. Well, what's it going to be? Would it be popularity or fame? Some people betray the Lord for that. Popularity. There's churches that'll do that too, by the way. Absolutely. Entire churches calling themselves after the Lord. But if you pay close attention, they're not doing what the Lord said. And they're not teaching what the Lord said. And don't have anything, they're not interested in what the Lord said. They're just interested in pleasing the people and filling a seat. That's what they're worried about. Okay? That sounds kind of harsh, I know, but it's the truth. We're worried about financial security. We're worried about people liking us, worldly wisdom. I can tell you about a fellow that his uncle. And his uncle has more degrees at Vanderbilt than I don't know, I guess Vanderbilt does, I don't know. But he's got all kinds of degrees. He has more letters behind his name than he has in his name. And he sat there one day and he said, you know, he said, I wish. Now think about this. He said, I wish that my education would allow me to believe in God. Sound like that guy just studied himself right out of the Bible, didn't he? What happened to my education? My education became more important to me than what God says. God's the wisest one in the universe, and I've just said I'm smarter than Him. Something doesn't measure up with that, does it? But how many people will give up? How many people will turn away? See, Judas did it, and no, it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen just in a blink of an eye and said, I just decided to change now. That didn't happen. It happens over time. Step by step by step. And that's the sneaky part about Satan. He'll take Christians. He'll take children of God. He'll take those that saved by the blood of Christ. And those folks are right with God. And here's God's line, and He's drawing that line. Just for illustration purposes, here's the line right here. And you're standing here and you look at it and say, well, that's the line, and then I don't want to go over there. Right? I want to go over that. Now, here's the line. I want to go over there. And Satan comes along and he doesn't draw a line way down there. He draws a line right here. And he says, why don't you just step on that line? And we look at it and we say, well, you know, that's not that far away, and I can still see this line here, and it's just right there, so I guess I'll just go. And he said, well, here's the line. And then Satan draws another line right there, and he says, just stand right here. And you do the same thing. You go, well, it's right here. It's like, and I can still see this same line. I'm not that far away, so I'll just move a little more. Isn't that how we justify a lot of things? And you keep on going through the years and through the years and through the years and through the years, and you'll get way over here till you can't even see the line anymore, and you wonder what happened. 30 pieces of silver, folks. 30 pieces of silver could not buy, or rather it could buy Judas, and it could buy great sorrow. Matthew 27 verses 3 to 5 tells us that when Judas has the money, but he sees that he's betrayed Jesus, he sees that Jesus is condemned, he goes and throws the money down. He gets rid of the money and doesn't want it anymore, does he? Rather than Judas taking that money and enjoying it with whatever he's going to do with it, enjoying it, buying something, whatever it was he thought he was going to do, instead he went into sorrow and deep depression when he realized what he had done. Folks, that is the reality of sin. Sin always looks good in the beginning. That's why it's called a temptation. In James chapter 1, 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Whenever you start out, the temptation looks good. That's why it's a temptation. If the temptation didn't look good, it wouldn't tempt you. So it does look good. It looks fun. It looks enjoyable. I think this would be a nice thing to do. Whatever. I think this would be a fun thing to see. But the temptation that's leading you into the sin, that's the problem. So here's this money. Here, oh boy, that looks great. And then look where it took him. And folks, that's what happens with us today. The temptation promises you all kinds of fun, enjoyment. And there is a matter of enjoyment, by the way. Hebrews 11 tells us this in verse 25, that Moses could have enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin if he'd stayed with Egypt. Okay, and I know that's a paraphrase, but go back and you'll see it. If he'd stayed with Pharaoh, he says he could enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There is a pleasure, but it gives way to great sorrow very quickly. That's what Judas had. But I'll tell you something else. We saw what 30 pieces of silver could buy. Look at what 30 pieces of silver could not buy. As much as this money was jingling in his hand, and as much as this would have made him happy for the moment, there's some things that he could not buy. If you're still in Matthew 27, you'll see my first point here. He could not buy a change or a reversal in the consequences of Judas's sin. What do you mean? Well, when you look in Matthew 27, here is Judas who basically says, I've sinned and have I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he says, and so he cast down the money. Evidently his idea was, all right, I took the money and gave you Jesus, so I'll give you the money back and you give me Jesus back. And they said, it's not going to work like that. 30 pieces of silver can't buy Jesus back. It's not going to buy a reversal of this. It seems like Judas never expected this. Whenever you look here and it says, seeing that he was condemned. Verse 3. It's almost like he didn't expect this. Some people said, well, you know, Judas saw Jesus escape death so many times. Why don't we do it one more time? And maybe so, I don't know. Or some have said, well, kind of like we were saying, well, I gave you the money, or I took the money and gave you Jesus, but you see there's nothing wrong. He hadn't committed any sin. He hadn't done anything. So I give you the money back and you give me Jesus back. And we all, everything's even, right? Even Stephen. Didn't work, did it? See, he forgot something. Returning the money could not remove the consequences of sin. The Jews had determined Jesus would die, and there's nothing he could do about it. Judas, like so many people, gave no thought to the consequences of his decisions. And how many times are we like that? We don't even see off the end of our nose, as it were. We don't think about the consequences of our decisions. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, you remember Galatians chapter 6, there about verse 7 and verse 8, where he says there, concerning our choices, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. You remember Wednesday night, last night when I said Proverbs chapter 22 teaches us you need to teach your children there are consequences to their actions. Same thing here, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. I mean, that's just a fact. And we understand that in the physical world. We understand that in the physical realm. If you go out here and plant corn in the field, what are you going to get? Corn, right? If you go out and you plant beans in the field, what are you going to get? Beans. You're not going to get watermelon in that field. You planted beans, right? You're not going to get watermelons. If you plant corn in this, you're not going to get apple trees. You planted corn. See? If you plant wheat, same principle. You know it? We've planted, my family, I've planted gardens for years. You know what? And I've planted, before I was married, if you can imagine that long ago, before I was married, I was planting gardens back then. And I knew exactly, I could plant something in those rows, and all you would see is dirt out there. But I could tell you, this row was corn, and this row was beans, and this row we had potatoes, and this row was... Wonder how I knew that. Take a wild guess at how I might have known what was in this row and not in that row. And I didn't have to guess. I put it in the ground. I know what was in there. I planted corn in that row. I know corn's coming up. Now, if we understand that physically, we understand that in the world, why don't we get this spiritually? If I sow corruption and wickedness and evil, why do I think it's going to be love and joy and peace when it grows? Where are we? Where's our heads? Even back in the old Bible, here's God who says, you have sown the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind. Wonder why they said that. See, we need to remember, so many times we don't do that. We don't think about the consequences. And so many times our consequences cannot be undone, at least physically. I know people can be forgiven of sins. I'm not, but for the moment, there's some things physically you can't change. You know what? If someone contacts AIDS, we don't talk about AIDS as much as we used to. You know, sad. You know how it's still around? People contact AIDS through their sin, and that's how it comes about, you know. And that's not politically correct to say, but that's where it started. And people contact, you know, you're going to die with that disease. People get that, you're dying with that. It doesn't go away. People have, different kind of diseases and germs and microbes and all kinds of sexual transmitted diseases and all kinds of things. You have that from now on. And people don't give any thought to the consequences. We don't think about that. We don't respect, for example, God's plan for marriage. In this case we're talking about, we don't respect God's plan for marriage. And then folks get diseased and all of this and then wonder what happened to them. Now, can you be forgiven? Yes. But you have to deal with this? Yes, you do. People get drunked up and go out and have a wreck and kill somebody. And whenever you sober up and you wake up, that person's still dead. Whenever you get angry at somebody and you get angry and you scream and yell, and you might cuss in their face, or you might be angry and scream and what we call verbally abused because you just run him down and just awful. And people, oh, well, you got to understand, he's just mad. He gets okay when he's mad. No, you act like that, you have sinned. And number two, once you sober up and once you wise up and once you calm down, you still did damage to somebody. Whether it is because you yelled and screamed at them in such a way that was sinful and hurtful, or sometimes people get angry and then they start beating up on people, or just go down the list with that. Think about it. With Judas, Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to die, and Judas can't change it. Folks, you can't change the consequences of your sins. You can't do it. And there's things that go on that you deal with for the rest of your life because we were so short-sighted we didn't think. We've got to wake up. Again, is there forgiveness? There is forgiveness. And I don't want to discount that. But I'm saying there's a whole lot of baggage and a whole lot of mess that we wouldn't have had to dealt with if we just listened to the Lord in the first place. 30 pieces of silver could not buy concern for Judas's soul either. If you look in Matthew 27 verse 4, he told him, I have sinned and then I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Who said that? Folks, that was the chief priest. This was the elders of the people. This is the people that were supposed to care about his soul. And he went to them and they said, we don't care. What is that to us? Here he is coming to them trying to reverse things. And listen to me, money can buy you a lot of things in this world. But money cannot buy you concern for your soul. These people got what they wanted and they couldn't care less about Judas. And the world is exactly that way today. The world will take from you whatever it can get from you and leave you in its wake. That is a fact. And that's why you've got to watch it. That's why as parents, we care about our children. Children, listen to me. That's why your parents care about who your friends are. That's why, children, your parents are concerned about who you're hanging around and who you're with. That's why they care about that. Because your parents already know enough to know that you can be harmed in various ways, and the world doesn't love you. Your parents love you. The world doesn't love you. And they will take what they can take from you as long as you let them. And they will leave you when they're done. That is a fact. And so many examples of that I can tell you about. You know it. Do you think about this? Somebody goes, I'll give you some examples real quick. Somebody goes, and what we're talking about, and they drink, and they drink and drink and drink, and they basically cirrhosis of the liver and all these awful things, and finally die from alcohol. Die, and there they are. I want to ask you something. Do you think Jack Daniels is sending flowers to the funeral? Think about that. Somebody goes and smokes up their lungs, and they smoke and get congestive heart failure, and they get all kinds of disease from that, and even cancer, and all kinds of things. You don't have to just get cancer, but you get cancer a lot of times, or you can get congestive heart failure, you can get hardening of the arteries, you can get all kinds of stuff. And you do that, and you're in the hospital, and finally they die. You think the Marlboro man's going to come for a visit? Think about that. Where's he going to be? There's a buddy of mine right now that I've known for a good long time. He drank. We was talking about drinking a while ago. He literally drank. He could tell you he literally drank for a decade of his life. He said, there's a decade of my life that I have no memory of. He was constantly drunk. And he said he could go, and his buddy and him would go and get an S10 truck and fill it. He'd come up on a Friday night, and his buddy would fill his S10 truck up with beer, just different kinds of beer, mainly, and whiskey, and he would just fill that bed of that S10 truck up Friday. By Monday morning, it was gone. He said, I did that for a long time. And now, he's over that. He quit all of that. He's a Christian. He's a child of God. He is free from all that. He is not addicted. In that sense, he's not addicted. I know you can have a real... But he doesn't want it. He's not around it. All that. He's changed. Do you know what happened to him about 2 years ago? He went in for a test because a family member had some cancer, and he got worried. He said, well, that's in my family. I better go check. Doctor said, I'm glad you came in. He said, you don't have cancer. He said, but what you have is called precancer. He said, if you had come in 6 months later, it would be cancer. You got here in time. And he said, okay. And he said, your intestines are filled with it. Not just one spot. He said, it's filled. That old boy had pickled himself. Today he has no intestines. He has a piece about that long that they've stretched from the stomach out. If you get my drift, that's what I'm going to say about it. But he's got a piece that big. He pickled the rest. Now someone says, do you blame God for that? Do you blame God for anything? He said, no, I don't blame God for any of that. I did it. God didn't put the bottle in my mouth. I did it. I know what I did. I was wrong when I did it, but I did it. But here's my question. You think Bacardi or Jack Daniels or Pabst Blue Ribbon or Anheuser-Busch, Old Milwaukee, you think any of those folks were calling him, asking him how his hospital bill was? Folks, whenever the world takes from you what it wants, it will leave you. And you will be left behind with nothing. The world doesn't love you. And that's what this is showing us. Here's people supposed to have been even cared for them. And they said, we don't care about you. We got what we wanted. The one who loves us, my friends, is God. The one who loves us is Jesus Christ. And we've got to remember that. There's where true love is. God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, 1 John 4 16 says this. God is love. And His way is the best way. Man's way is not. Satan's way is not. Look at the mess we got into. See, 30 pieces of silver couldn't buy concern for Judas's soul. 30 pieces of silver, by the way, couldn't buy any pleasure that he could, thought it could either. I didn't see this man having any pleasure at all. He had the money for a short period of time, and the next thing he's throwing it down. Throwing it away from him. I don't want it. Get it away from me. You ever wonder about that? Wonder why it is that this money that he throws down, wasn't that the same money that he was happy about just a few hours ago? What happened? I'm going to tell you something. That money, listen to me, that money didn't look the same to him anymore. You see, whenever you stand and you look with the eye of faith and you look to the cross of Christ and you see that Jesus Christ has been nailed to the cross because of my sin and he's been nailed there because of what I've done, your sin won't ever look the same again. You won't want to be around it anymore. You want to get away from it. And here's someone, Judas, who sees the enormity of what he's done, and he says, I want to get away from it. Couldn't buy him any more pleasure. And friends, that's really the thing we need to remember, is whenever I think about sin, and I think about the pleasure sin brings, because it does bring pleasure, when I think about the pleasure, I need to remember what it did to Christ. And hopefully that'll be enough to turn your stomach, and we'll want to get away from it. That's what happened here. And you know what it didn't buy? It did not buy Judas. 30 pieces of silver did not buy Judas redemption from hell. Repentance is more than merely stopping something. And I think that's where Judas failed. I know the passage even says Judas repented himself as he, and that means he changed his mind, obviously. He changed his mind because he tried to give the money back. But we need to understand repentance is more than just stopping something. Repentance is not only stopping a sin, it's also a change of my mind that results in a change of my life. It's a change of my mind that says I'm going to now do what is right. I'm changing for the better. I'm changing to follow the Lord. It's kind of like in Matthew 22 with the man with two sons. Remember the man, he had two sons and he said, told his boys to go work in the field. And one of them says, I go, Father. And he didn't go. But the one boy says, I won't go. And it says, later he repented and went. Remember that? Because there's one saying, I'll go, and he wasn't. But one who he repented. He refused at first. He repented and went. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 teaches us how godly sorrow leads to repentance. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Write that down correctly. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 tells us how godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's godly sorrow that works that. Not just stopping. Now, I know, I understand you got to stop the sin, but it's not just that alone. You got to stop it and you got to put something else in its place. See that? You got to stop and put something else there. The right thing. See that? Judas needed genuine repentance and he didn't do it. It didn't buy him the redemption. He didn't genuinely repent, he just stopped. Stopping is not enough. It's kind of like a neighbor I had back in Tennessee. And I'd talk to him about coming to church. I'd talk to him about the Lord. I'd talk to him about all kinds of things. We had good conversations, but he just never would make a move. And one day he was talking to me, and he said, you know, he said, I used to go after work. He said, I used to go over to the beer joint. And he said, I'd stop there at the beer joint in the other county. He said, I'd stop there at the beer joint. He said, I'd have two beers, and then I'd go home. He said, I did that for a long time. He said, I'd go in there, drink two beers, I'd go home. That was my habit. He said, you know, one day, he said, I was in there and in that beer joint. And he said, went in just like normal, just like every day. Went in there and he said, I was going to order my beers. He said, I drank one. All right. He said, I went to drink the other one. He said, and I started drinking. He said, and then I just stopped and I looked. And he said, I just looked around. See who's in this place. I looked at people sitting at the tables, you know, around different, who all was around. I looked around and saw, he said, set that beer down. He didn't even finish it. Set that beer down. I paid my bill. I left, and I never went back again. He said, now I do my drinking at home. I want to ask you something. Did that man quit something? And so you go like this. He quit something. Did the man repent of anything? So you go like this. He didn't repent of a thing. Now he stopped something, but he didn't repent of anything. And that's kind of like this deal. Yeah, he stopped something, but he didn't truly repent. True repentance is going to be seen in the lifestyle that is then taken. It's the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter repented. Peter denied Christ. But you know what he did? It was true repentance. Number one, godly sorrow. Because when he saw Jesus, he wept. Godly sorrow. Number two, when he repented, he also said, and not only confessed Christ three more times. He denied Christ three times. He confessed Christ three times. Read John 21. And then went on and stood before the crowds to proclaim Jesus Christ as Messiah to upwards of 1 million people. Folks, he repented. Judas didn't do that. Now, friends, knowing what 30 pieces of silver did, knowing what it could do, what it could not do, aren't you glad that this is not the end of the story? I'm glad this is not the end of it. I know Jesus was betrayed and we know what happened, but then Jesus was taken and he was nailed to a cross. But then, after being nailed to a cross, the Bible says that he was buried in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day he resurrected. And 40 days later ascended back to the right hand of God. And now serves as our mediator. He serves in that place of high priest, King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is able to make good things come from bad things. He's able to make godly things come out of wicked things. And though one thing was intended in this, the good came out of it. You know, even today, we have sinned. And I'd hasten to say, I know that you probably haven't done anything as bad as betraying the Lord, literally. But really, in another sense, name me one sin that's worse than another. Really. Every sin is against God. Every sin is wrong. Every sin can condemn you, and does. Because sin leads to death. James 1:15. Tell me which sin is worse. They're all the same. They're all equally will condemn you. And so for that reason, aren't you glad that there is an answer for this? That there is a balm in Gilead, that there is a fountain, as the Bible talks about in Zechariah, the fountain that is there, and it provides cleansing for the souls. For through Jesus Christ, we have salvation from our sins. And aren't we happy and grateful for that? Because whenever I listen to the Lord, what the Lord has said, and I believe on Jesus as the Son of God, as the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, and I repent of my sins, Acts 17 verse 30. I confess my faith in Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10. I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38. I can be a Christian. I can have my sins forgiven. And that very plan was seen in the book of Acts chapter 2. When folks who believed, Acts 2 verse 36, they believed on Christ. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized. And what did that do? That put you in contact. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Put you in contact with the cleansing effect of that blood. It makes it possible that we can be saved from our transgressions or sins. Colossians chapter 2 tells us, 12 and 13. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it's all possible because of Christ. Maybe you sit here tonight, you need to become a Christian. You need to be a child of God. You do need to quit your sinning. You need to stop that. But it's more than stopping, it's repenting of it. It's turning to the Lord. It's being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away and you're not living as you should. And you're kind of like Judas. Maybe not to the end of Judas, I hope not. But at least from the standpoint of Judas, where you're moving one step and another step and another step and another step, and you go, you know what, I need to get back where I belong. And this is the wake-up call. This is the moment. This is the time. And you as a Christian need to return. Why don't you do that? The Bible says you can come to Him if you will confess those things. 1 John 1 and verse 9, to confess your sins. You need to repent. Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent of those things like we talked about. Pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And we stand ready and willing to help you even with that. Whether you're to be baptized into Christ or one who needs to return, who's strayed away, whatever the case may be. Why don't you make your way forward? Let's help you in that tonight, now, while we're standing, while we're singing.
Bring Christ.